Happy Mother's Day. Thank you all. I mean, I'm not just tooting my own horn. None of us would be here without you, right? God has a unique plan and destiny for mothers. It's a task that I don't envy by any means, you know. I mean, for those of you who know, it's been a sort of a challenging week for our family, and for those who know some of the things, you probably only know about a quarter of what happened this week. It's been intense, but, and I'm telling you, I'm your pastor. Those blankets were feeling awful warm and comfy this morning. I asked Becky, I'm like, would it be wrong for me to call off work today? You think anybody'd care? Think anybody'd notice if I just didn't show up, you know? But that is how good God always is. Even when your leader has a hard time getting his butt up and going to church, I don't regret it. I am so thankful that I came. Because something happens to your problems whenever you look to Jesus. I mean, all of a sudden, that stuff seems so puny and minuscule and meaningless. It's nothing. It may have been a surprise to you. It wasn't a surprise to him. You have no idea how God is going to work this out. No idea how he's going to work it together for good. But he's going to. He promised to do it. And he's faithful to do it. So we come together this morning to honor mothers. Because I'm sure you can probably well relate to that every day. You know, of what is going on here? How is this going to work out? What is happening? But thankfully, you're not alone. You've got Jesus to help you. And you know, we've been going through this message series entitled Habits. You probably saw on the sign, you know, out front, this whole tagline that small habits lead to big change. And of course, God intended that so that these small good habits, when you make it a habit to just do what's right in the little things, it leads to big blessings, the abundance of life. But when you consistently do what's wrong and make it a habit in the little things, well, unfortunately, it doesn't lead to a very good place, you know. So this morning we praise God for mothers, because your mother is probably the first one in your life to kind of be that Jesus figure, to form good habits. You know, I praise God for my mother, who established some good habits in my life. I mean, let's just be raw and honest this morning. I wouldn't know how to wipe my butt without her. It's a good habit. Washing your hands after you use the restroom, good habits that they teach you, that they rejoice in. Yay, you went potty! You know, those moments. And some of the bad habits that they drive out of your life, right? If it wasn't for my mother, I'm telling you, I'd be picking my nose a whole lot more often than I do right now. So I am thankful for mothers, right? Mothers who establish good habits, and man, they know how to smack those bad habits right out of you, right? Whether it's the ear grab or the behind the arm pinch. My mom would do that when we're out in public. Oh, just it sends chills down my spine thinking about it now. But they have ways of driving those bad habits out of your life, right? So today, we celebrate mother. We do thank you, and I just want to preface it with, you know, if you're here this morning and you know, this is a difficult day for you, well, just hang in there. Hang in there. So we're continuing forward, in our message series entitled Habits this morning with Mother's Day in mind. The Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3 reminds us of this reality, that the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. And so this reminds us, you know, those small steps that lead to big change, that in reality is just integrity, you know, either the fullness of integrity or the lack thereof. We know, unfortunately, this truth. It's not a truth that we want to deal with or face. The truth that godly integrity doesn't always make life fair, right? It doesn't always make life fair as we would like to think about it. Godly integrity does not make life fair, but it always, this is the good thing, it always leads us right to where God needs us to be when he needs us to be there. You think of men like Joseph and some of the things that he struggled with. Wrongfully accused, thrown in prison, thrown in a pit for death. It did not make life fair. He didn't deserve any of those things. It wasn't right. He was wronged over and over and over again. And yet God took what man meant for evil and he used it for good. In the end, Joseph was exactly where he needed to be in that moment. He needed to be there to save his family, to save his people. So we just trust God through these processes, and that is what integrity is all about. Even when it makes life unfair, you still stick to your integrity. You still do what's right, because ultimately you're just trusting your life into God's hands, that he's going to work it together. He's going to put you right on the God's path for where he wants you to be. So last week we learned about a very difficult season in the life of David. And, you know, they say you got to be careful what you pray for, right? Because you just might get it. Things like you pray for patience. Does God just give you the fruit of patience? No, he usually gives you things you need to be patient for, right? Yes, and I'm sure all your mothers are going to be receiving your Mother's Day flowers, and you know how those things grew. They didn't just plop out to be these beautiful blossoms opened up, you know, enjoying the sun. They started out as tiny little seeds shoved down in a lot of crap and, you know, and watered in sun, and they didn't look very pretty at first. But look at the fruit that it produced. And so we got to trust God in the seasons, even when it looks like nothing is happening. We've got to trust God that he is growing roots under the surface, and that at just the right time, it's going to come forward to be a blossom of fruitfulness. So we trust God in every season, and that's what David did. It was a difficult season for him before he became king. His integrity is put to the test. And throughout that season of David's life that we were reading through, we found him over and over again asking this question, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Where did I miss it? Where did I fail you? What did I do to deserve this? And now in several instances, David actually didn't do anything wrong. But there was one case where he did, right? So it was pretty nasty, some of the things that he was doing. But in any case, when David chose to seek after God, God in an instant put David right where he needed to be. And so I just want to encourage you this morning to trust God that even if you may have made some mistakes in life, that God's ready to forgive you and nothing's lost for him. He will pick you up right where you're at, put you right back where you need to be, get you right back on track. He's that good. He is that powerful, that faithful, that loving. And so we just trust him with everything. So today we take a look at this reality about God using those things to put us back on his path. And we were reminded last week to make it a habit to seek after God. That's how this happens, right? David, we don't find very many instances in that difficult season where he chose to seek after God. And we wonder if he had, if he would have been spared some of that heartache and pain. And so we were challenged to stay in continuous communication with God in the big things as well as in the little things. Just talking with God throughout your day. And I'm sure that you as mothers probably do that on a regular basis, you know? Sometimes if it's just you alone at the house or it's you with the kiddos and they're asleep or whatever season God may have you in life. Or whether you're at work and you know that something big is going on with your, you know, adult children, just constant communication with God, just talking to him. God, my heart is hurting so badly right now, or God, I'm weak, whatever the case might be. And listening for his voice, because he's your best friend. He loves you, and he loves to share his heart with you, and to encourage you, and to equip you, and to strengthen you. And so we learn to make it a habit to seek after God, just to be in continuous conversation with him. We call it prayer. Prayer is not just something you do a couple of times a day where you throw your requests up at him and, you know, you just trust that he's going to work things out. Prayer is something that God gave us to communicate with him, you know. I'm sure all of you wives just feel so loved when your husband just barks commands at you and walks away, right? Why would we do that to God and expect him to feel any differently, right? You know, just to make our demands and walk away. He wants to talk. He wants to communicate what's happening and share his heart. And that's, yeah, that relationship is so, so important to him. I mean, he gave up his only son so that he could have that with us. So take advantage of that opportunity to have that relationship, to communicate with him all throughout your day. But we go back now to start with that question that David found asking himself often of, what did I do wrong? Now, what I've observed, I'm a guy, everything I'm preaching this morning is through observation of my own wife and, like, you know, our moms. But you may have asked yourself, asking this question very often throughout the course of your day as a mother, what did I do wrong? Where did I fail you? You know, maybe you've done something absolutely horrific that looked a little bit like this. I've witnessed many times in my own house, and I'm sorry, hon, if this offends you, but brushing your daughter's hair. I hate you! We're afraid that the neighbor's going to call CYS because she's torturing her or something, you know? She's just trying to brush your hair, but it's a screaming, it's nasty, right, you know? Horrific! Horrific! Torture! Maybe you've been an absolute monster, and you said no to your son. Maybe he wanted to go to a party this weekend, you're like, no. Maybe you've done something horrific like that, you know? Maybe you've reveled in the torture of waking up your teenager for school. You ever try that one? Megan is not a morning person. I'm just going to tell you that's where I'm going to leave it, okay? Not a morning person. She's changed, but yeah, it's wasn't always pretty. Maybe you've really, really, really hit rock bottom, and when your children were toddlers, you actually asked them to take a bath, you know? And it never really ends well. But anyways, tantrums, meltdowns, fits, whatever you want to call them, I'm sure you've experienced, and you've asked, what did I do wrong? I mean, you got to get a bath. I've got to brush your hair. Have you looked in the mirror lately? You know, your expression of love, your expression of caring for your child, it wasn't very well received. And you ask yourself, what did I do wrong? Like, how did I get in this place? But in all seriousness, though, sometimes that's the way we look to God. God's like, just trust me. Just let me take care of you. I know it's painful. Right? I mean, like taking your kid to the dentist to get a tooth taken out. None of us, I'm an adult and I don't like going to the dentist. The pain's got to get really bad before I break down and let them do anything to me, you know? But you know it's for your good. You know it's going to hurt for a season, but it's going to result in healing. You know these things, but you still act like this when the time comes, right? Throw a big old tantrum. So we're learning today to trust God, to understand how he operates, and to understand how his love is actually expressed toward us. It's not always fun, and it's not always easy. When you find yourself asking that question of what have I done wrong, you know, that may be a genuine question, and you don't know. And like David, maybe you did nothing wrong, and yet you're left hurting in pain and wondering what. And maybe you know you made some mistakes. Maybe you know you did something to hurt your children, that you screwed up, that you blew it. Well, this morning, whatever the case might be, we're going to learn to make a habit of reconciliation. And I struggled for this to be the Mother's Day message, because I just want to encourage everybody and just bless everybody, but apparently God felt like this is just the time and the season for this message. And so we're just going to trust him and trust his word and trust that this is going to lead to good things. Reconciliation, a big fancy word. Now, as a mother, you probably already have lots of experience being the referee of your family, right? Trying to be the peacemaker, trying to keep everyone getting along, trying to keep everybody on speaking terms. And this is the case whether your child is 3, 33, or 63. I'm telling you, I've seen this. This is just a lifelong process of being a mother. Can anybody amen that? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm still preaching truth here, right? You're the referee. You're trying to get your kids to get along and to stay on speaking terms. And honestly, because of that, perhaps today is a difficult day for you. Maybe you've lost your mother. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you realize that your kids, they don't even get along. They want nothing to do. Maybe you're waiting on that phone call or text from your kid and knowing it's probably not going to come today. It can be a difficult, painful day. But I want to encourage you, you're not alone. Okay? We're going to talk about this. Because if that's you today, Jesus is with you always. I firmly believe that he loves your kids. He loves you more than you ever could. And his heart breaks more probably than yours does for those situations. But he is ready to come alongside of you, to heal any hurt, to forgive all wrongdoing, and to give you wisdom in reconciling broken relationships. It's what God is just an expert at. He is an expert at healing and restoring broken relationships. And he has the best copay in the world. I mean, he paid the price to make it possible, right? He paid the price so that we don't have to make reconciliation possible. Now, if you're here this morning and you are just blessed, you're the Walton family, all issues are resolved by the end of the episode, and you're just blessed to have your kiddos with you, that's great. So this message this morning is going to give you the tools you need to keep your family that way. But I don't know, a lot of guys know my family situation. It's not the best. It's pretty broken. My own sisters don't talk to my mother. It's a difficult day. If you're like our family, you've got some brokenness, and it's hard. Jesus has some wisdom for us in how to deal with that today. So, we look again to that in-between season of David's life, where he went from being like top dog. I mean, he was just, people were writing songs about him. They become international hits about he had slain his, how Saul had slain his hundreds, David his thousands. I mean, everybody knew about him. Everybody knew about his feats. He was loved by everybody. That's literally what the Bible says. He was loved by everyone in Judah and Israel. He went from being that guy to being a nobody, like almost overnight. So we looked at that in-between life. David found himself surrounded by this group of friends. We talk about them often. It's just fun to talk about, but it's the reality. The people that were in distress, they were in debt, they were discontented. I'm singing this morning, that might sound like some of your that might describe your family at this point, right? Maybe your Mother's Day call does come from the county courthouse. You know, maybe Amber helps take care of them down there. It's a possibility. It may be a painful day, but I want to encourage you. This looks bad. But this family unit became like an unstoppable force on the face of the earth. These discontented, indebted, disgruntled men became like everything that they set their hand to, they were just successful in. God took that ragtag crew and transformed them into something amazing. And we're going to believe that that's God's destiny for your family too, right? That nothing's going to rise up against your family. That you're going to be an unstoppable force. No matter where they're at right now. Because you know what happened to those guys? Just God got a hold of them. That's all it took. That's all it took. And he did his work. And we're going to trust that he's going to do that same thing for your family today. So, how do we respond when we're left with that question? What did I do wrong? That painful reality. Not only do we turn to the life of David for insight on this, but we got to always look to Jesus and to his life, right? The example that he set. Because they both taught us how we ought to respond and how God wants us to react when we're faced with that painful question. And we know that God's heart is to always bring reconciliation. To reconcile, this big fancy word, it just means to restore harmony or to restore relationship. It means to settle and resolve differences. You may do this to your bank account at the end of every month, right? You see what the bank has, you see what you have, and you reconcile them. You settle any differences. Whenever you're like, oh yeah, I forgot that I wrote that check, you know? It brings things to light. Now, does the bank send you that statement, either electronically or in the mail every month, just to rub it in your face? Just to prove that you're wrong and they're right? No, they do it to help you so that you guys can stay on track, so that you can stay step by step on the same page with your financial status, right? And that's the heart of reconciliation. It's not to prove one wrong and one right. Reconciliation is actually about disregarding those things. It's not about who's wrong. It's not about who's right. It's just about making it right. Let's get everybody on the same page and let's get moving together. It's about unity, togetherness. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary uses the word harmony in relationships. It's not about proving people right or wrong. It's about let's get together, understand each other, and move forward from here. Let's not rehash what happened yesterday or, you know, 20 years ago. That's not going to do us any good. Let's look at where we're at here and now and figure out what we need to do to move forward so that that 20 years in the history doesn't become 20 years in the future. Like, you know, it's just reaching that point where I'm like, okay, enough is enough. We've got to make this right. We've got to just stop and move forward. And that may be your heart as a mother right now. It may be aching for your children. It may be aching for your own mother. Whatever the case might be, I just believe that God's bringing this word to give you wisdom and how to possibly bring reconciliation, because that's always the heart of God. Always the heart. He paid a high price to reconcile our differences. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21, it teaches us, you know, Paul wrote this to teach us that from now on, again, the heart of reconciliation, from now on, because guess what? You can't do a thing about yesterday. You can't change a single microsecond of that day. What's done is done. You can't change it. All that you have to work with is from here and now. And I praise God that that's the way he set up his creation. Always future-minded, always looking to future, never looking to the past, always looking ahead. So he said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And when the Bible uses terms like that, no one, everyone, okay, there's no exceptions. I know we like to add exceptions to those things, right? Yet from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view except for them, right? No, it doesn't work that way. So we regard no one. And Paul reminds us, though we all once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if any, and we love quoting this one, but not the context around it, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That's reconciliation. Start something new. Don't try to rebuild what once was. Start fresh today. Because today, God's mercy is new. Today, God's grace is new. Today, his love is new. Don't try to use yesterday's mercy or yesterday's graces. Today, they're brand spanking new. They're fresh. And that's what you got to work with. That's the resources God has given you, is what he has for you today. Today, the new is here. Don't try to rebuild the old. Work with the new. Cooperate with God to do something new, not just in your own life, but in your relationships too. Because here's the context of that scripture that we love to quote. We go on into verse 18. All of this is from God. We have a hard time believing that sometimes. How can this be from God? What did I do wrong? Where did I fail? I want to give you this sort of theological, it messes with my head too. I haven't wrapped my mind around it. God takes even what God allows the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. He permits it to happen. God doesn't do it, but he permits it to happen. Even when he allows the enemy to attack and to steal, kill, and destroy, he has a better end. His end is always to restore. His end is always to reconcile. His end is always for everyone's good, ultimately. It may not feel good in the moment, but in the end, God is going to use even what the enemy is allowed to touch for his glory and for our good. He always does. He's just faithful that way. He's good that way. And so it's hard to believe and to trust that. But in verse 18, we see that all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, who made the first move here? God did. He first reconciled us to him. Then he said, now you go do what I've just done for you. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about how wrong we have been to him. And yet he still loves us. He still accepts us just as the way we are. After all, how else can we come to him, right? I love that song, you know? You know, I come to you as I am, the only way I can. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of your weaknesses and failures and sins. He takes you just as you are. He loves that hot mess. He loves that. Because he can be your strength and your weakness. He can be the miracle worker in your life just because you come to him as you are and just say, take it all. So all this is from God. And he's calling us just to act in the ministry of reconciliation the same way that he has reconciled himself to us. In verse 19, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, no longer counting people's sins against them. Who can amen that this morning, right? He doesn't hold your sins against you. He doesn't hold a sin. Think about that. I know my sin, you know your sin. He doesn't hold it against you. And he's the only one in all of creation that ever could sit in judgment on us and hold him against us, right? He chooses not to. And it says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now we are Christ's ambassadors. You represent a kingdom here on this earth. And it's not of this earth, even as Jesus told Pilate. You are ambassadors of that kingdom. Whenever we live, in verse 20, it says, we live as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus Christ himself, his only son, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him alone, we have the righteousness of God. You see, the greatest act of reconciliation that ever took place was, of course, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. the greatest act of reconciliation. He did nothing wrong. You did everything wrong, and that's including me. Yet he paid the price. He became wrong even though he was entirely right. That's how reconciliation takes place. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about making things right. Jesus acted as a mediator, paying the high price for our salvation, and then he freely gave it away to us. And that's what reconciliation is all about. We're going to learn this morning. It's about understanding the problem, sacrificing to right wrongs, and then making a path so that relationship can be restored. This is also how David responded to Saul. Bear with me, I'm going to read through this all. But it's just a powerful expression of the heart of reconciliation, a heart of integrity, a heart to want to make things right, even though you are being so, so wronged, even though you are being so, so hurt. This is the heart of God, as we know David had. David had that heart of God. So in 1 Samuel chapter 26, if you want to turn with me, you can. I miss the old school church of, you can hear the pages turning, you know. You just don't have that with swipes, but that's another story for another time. 1 Samuel 26, verse 12. So David took the spear, and I didn't give you the backstory. You'll get it here in a second. So David took the spear and the water jug that was near Saul's head, and they left. Saul, the current king of Israel, trying to literally kill David, who was anointed the next king of Israel. Saul is jealous of him. He just wants to destroy him. It's like a Tom and Jerry cat and mouse chase, Wile E. Coyote, you know, and Roadrunner. They're chasing each other all over the nation. Saul trying to kill David. So here David is. He took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it. Nor did anyone wake up. You know how much easier it would be to reconcile situations if we handled them that way? When relationships are damaged, what do people tend to do, especially in these little communities? Go and blab everything to everybody. Nobody knew anything about this. That's integrity. And it says, while they were all sleeping, because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. So you see, this was all from God. God put Saul and his bodyguards and his army into a deep sleep. David is able to walk right into their camp and take Saul's spear and the water jug from right next to his head. It says in verse 13, then David crossed over to the other side, and he stood on top of a hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. I'm telling you, there's something prophetic about that, that act of David. I don't believe David did that just to protect himself so that he wouldn't be ambushed when he woke up Saul and his army. I believe David was trying to show something. Trying to prove something. There's something wrong here. There's a gap between us. And David didn't want that gap. He didn't want it. That wasn't his heart. It was killing him. And in verse 14 it says, he called out to the army, to Abner the son of Ner. Aren't you going to answer me, Abner? Abner replied, who are you who calls to the king? David said, you're a man, aren't you? That's not a way to start a conversation about reconciling differences. I'm just going to tell you that, you know. But David, he's having some fun with this, you know, guys do. You're a man, aren't you? And who's like you in all of Israel? I mean, this is the bodyguard of the king. He's like, you know, Secret Service, CIA guy, you know, top dog. He says, why didn't you guard the Lord your king? Someone came in to destroy your king. What you've done's not good. Right? Sometimes you got to be honest when it comes to reconciling things. What? This is what happened. It's not good. There's nothing good about this. He said, as surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die. I mean, that was just a legal standing if you failed to guard the king. You know, you deserve death. You failed in your job. It's a pretty important job. David said, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master and the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where's the king's spear and the water jug that were by his head? Saul recognized David's voice. He said, is that your voice, David, my son? David replied, yes, it is, my lord the king. And he went on to say, why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? What wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If God has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. However, if people have done this, see, that's where reconciliation begins. What's causing this? What's stirring behind this? What is the source of this gap between us? Is this something that God is doing? Or is this something that man is stirring up? Because until you understand that, you can't handle it correctly or appropriately. If God is causing this gap, then let's go to him together. Let's present to him an offering. Let's make this right. But if man's stirring this up, if man's behind this, this is what David said. But if people have done this, then may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance, and they told me to go serve other gods. Now don't let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea. That's what David saw himself as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. I've never gone partridge hunting. It's a critter that I've never tried to track down. Apparently, it's pretty hard to find a partridge in the mountains. I don't know, but it seems like a waste of time. If I'm going to the mountains, I'm going for some big game, right? Find me a grizzly, you know? Come on, right? Yeah, I'm not going for a little partridge. Waste of time, waste of resources. That's basically what David's saying to Saul. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool, and I have been terribly wrong." This isn't the first time Saul said that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. In verse 22, "Here's your spear," David said. "Let one of your young men come over and get it." See, he didn't really trust him yet, and there was a good reason for this. "The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all my trouble." And then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things. You will surely triumph." And so David went on his way, and Saul returned home. Things were not reconciled. Things were not made right. And in fact, we know how this story ended. Unfortunately, their relationship was never restored. Saul and his entire family passed on. Did not end well. And I know that is not the heart of God, that is not the will of God, but there's one thing that stands between God's will being accomplished and me walking into it. And that's right here. Me. I get in God's way. My choices result in my life, in what happens to me. God's heart and desire is not that this would take place, that separation, but that people would come together, living in harmony and unity, that relationships would always be restored and reconciled. That's his heart. So how do we do that? Really quick and simple this morning as we close up here. The very first thing that we need to do is listen to understand. You see, the Bible never ever calls out that I've been able to find. The Bible never calls out communication as an issue in a relationship. Now, secular counselors and everyone will tell you that's the problem. You're not communicating. You're always communicating. God created his creation to always communicate. Romans 1 says that no one's without an excuse whenever they stand before God, because his creation is communicating who he is. All of his invisible attributes and his power and glory and splendor. Communication's never an issue. You're communicating when you're with your spouse when you're having marriage problems. You're communicating all kinds of stuff by your body language, by your words, by your absence or presence. You know, it's no different with your children. You know when your child's lying to you, mothers, right? Yeah, they communicate it to you. Not like, "Mom, I lied." Wouldn't that be awesome if that were the case? Mom, I screwed up. I need your help. No. You always bust them in it, right? They communicate those things. Communication is never the problem. Biblically speaking, what the Bible calls out as a problem is never the lack of communication, but always a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. You don't understand one another. We don't understand God. Otherwise, we would trust him pretty quickly, right? So reconciliation, it will never take place. At least I've never seen it take place in the heat of an argument. I've never seen a relationship just restored in the heat of an argument, in the heat of the moment. In fact, what I've seen happen there is where relationships are divided and gaps are widened. Fighting, it only deepens wounds. It widens those divisions and it hardens hearts. Fighting hardens hearts against one another. Reconciliation will never take place as long as our goal is to prove ourselves right and other people wrong. So long as our intent is to justify our actions and to never accept responsibility for them. Reconciliation can never take place in that atmosphere. It's contradictory to reconciliation. Yes, a conversation is necessary, but it has to be a conversation, not an argument, not a fight, not a debate. You're not there to stand before a judge and jury to prove your innocence and their guilt. If that's your intent, don't even talk. It would be wiser to keep your mouth shut. If that's your goal and intent, is to justify yourself, there's no use having that conversation. You're never going to resolve things. As the Bible teaches, we need to remain, and we taught our kids this over and over and over again, quick to, slow to, and slow to get angry, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. That's the recipe for reconciliation. If you fail in one of those areas, it's best just to end the conversation, say, let's do this another time. It's just better because we need to come together to understand one another. We're also called, Paul told this to young Timothy, because you know us young bucks, how we are. He told us to have nothing to do with stupid and foolish arguments. Yes, the Bible calls them stupid because they only produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant is not to be quarrelsome. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so if you start fighting, debating, quarreling, it's stupid, it's foolish, nothing good is going to come from it. Just call it off. Try to come together another time. Because to reconcile differences, you need to have a heart of trying to understand where they're coming from. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care how wrong they were. I don't care how far they are in sin. We need to listen to try to understand where they're coming from. Understand one another. Understand each other. That should be the point of us coming together. And you can do that even if you totally disagree with somebody. You can still try to understand where they're coming from. That's the first step, is to listen to someone to try to understand them. And I keep telling my kids as they're entering their teen years here, you know, just try to understand where your mom and I are coming from. Try to understand where we're at. Like, you're old enough to grasp some of these things now, you know? Not two anymore. Try to grasp what's happening. Try to understand why your mother's upset right now. I mean, try to put yourself in her shoes, you know? We need to do that for one another. We need to try to understand each other and where they're coming from. I don't care how wrong they are. Just still try to listen. Try to get it. You don't have to agree with it, but you need to try to understand it. And that's what the Bible teaches. Mutual understanding is what is always lacking when conflict exists. You just don't get each other. And I've had several instances in my life where I'm still left asking that question. What did I do wrong? I still don't get it. I still don't know what happened here. I just heard your words, but I still don't get it. I don't understand it. How can this happen? You know, we'll talk a little bit about that too. But it has to start here. Think about this. Isn't that exactly what God does for us? He has every reason to hold everything against you, and yet he has a heart of compassion, trying to understand you. He lived in the flesh so that he can relate to our weaknesses, our temptations, our sin. He dealt with every temptation we deal with. You're not alone, and he gets it. He understands because he actually lived it. He actually walked in your shoes. Jesus Christ in the flesh understands those weaknesses and temptations. And so he doesn't just say, well, you're right, you're wrong, and I'm right. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't just sit on his throne looking down his nose and like, whatever, scum of the earth. You're just getting what you deserve, right? I mean, you should be thankful I don't just cast you in hell right now. That's what you deserve. That's not his heart. His heart is, let's make this right. I'm willing to forgive you. I understand why you tripped up. But let's do this better the next time around. Let's move forward from here. And he equips us to do that. So the first step to reconciliation is to listen to understand. Try to understand each other. Next step, the most difficult one. Be willing to right wrongs. And of course, we go back to the example of Jesus. I mean, there's no greater example of somebody who was right and yet they chose to become wrong for the benefit of the relationship. Being right doesn't make you right. We've got to be willing to sacrifice to right wrongs. This is true even if we don't feel we did anything wrong. This is true even if you truly, in the eyes of God himself, did nothing wrong. This is true no matter what. We need to follow the example of Jesus. No matter our guilt or innocence, express unconditional love by becoming wrong in order to make things right. Because being right doesn't make us right. Being correct doesn't make us innocent. What is the most important thing to Jesus? The golden rule? How you treat people. That has nothing to do with whether you're right or wrong. You can be totally in the wrong and still treat people right. You can be totally in the right and still treat people wrong. Think of the example of Jesus who laid down his life, taking on the sin of others, being cursed, becoming wrong so that reconciliation can actually be possible, so it can actually take place. As the old adage says, sometimes you just got to eat crow, right? Because you love somebody that much and because you value that relationship that much, sometimes even though you're right and they're wrong, you just got to become wrong. You just got to suck it up and you just got to sacrifice. That's exactly what Jesus does for you and I every day. And he's asking us to do for others what he does for us. Now I'm telling you, you've got to use wisdom in this. God doesn't want you to be someone's doormat and all those things. He doesn't want you to be in a place of abuse. And there's so many different scenarios. But ultimately, the heart of God is that we need to crucify our flesh, lay down our emotions, and sometimes you just got to be wrong even though you're right. Because you care more about the person than yourself. Because you care more about your relationship than you do about being right. That's the heart of reconciliation. Now, the last thing. So you try to understand each other. You do what you can to make things right. Even if you're not wrong, you try to make things right. The last step, and this is, we're just going from difficult to hard to impossible without Jesus, and that is just to leave it in God's hands. And again, we look to Jesus for this. Even though he did everything right and then some, even though Jesus did everything that he could possibly ever do on his part to make things right, on that final day of judgment, not everyone is going to be welcomed into his presence. Not everyone is going to be, you know, brought in with loving, welcoming arms, because not everybody accepts what Jesus did. Even though Jesus did everything he could do and then some, people still reject him. People still reject Jesus, even though he's perfect and holy and righteous and he does absolutely nothing ever wrong. He still gets rejected. And Jesus said, if they treat your teacher this way, how do you think they're going to treat the student? It's just a painful reality, and I don't like preaching it because I don't like living it. And I'm living it right now in some areas, you know, that I just don't know. I don't know what to do. No matter how much our heart may ache, no matter how many torn we may be, we can only ever be responsible for our own actions and our own part. That's the only thing that God ever holds you accountable to. You doing your part. You can't control other people. You can't make their choices for them. You know that as a mother, as your child grows up. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day that, you know, One of the hardest things that, one of the hardest jobs that a mom has is to actually, like, raise up her children so that they don't need her anymore. And when she succeeded at her job, that's one of the most painful things. Right? But true love always requires a choice. If it's really love, then you've got to let people choose. You can't force people to love you. You can't force people into a relationship with you. Jesus intentionally doesn't. He doesn't force people to choose. He just opens his loving arms and says, come to me. I'll do everything to make things right. All you got to do is come to me. And yet still people reject and deny him. All that we can do, as the Bible teaches, is to do what we can to live at peace with others on our part, to do whatever we can, to leave our arms open, even to those who may oppose us, to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us. The rest is up to others. All you can do is all you can do, and that's all that God will ever hold you responsible for. As David experienced, other people are going to let you down. They're going to reject you. They're going to lie to you. Saul said, never again will I ever try to kill you. The next day, his army's chasing David down again, trying to destroy his life. People will make you promises and then go back on them. They'll say they're for you, and then they will rise up against you behind the scenes. It's going to happen. David chose not to lift a hand to harm the life of Saul, even though he had every reason to do it, even though everybody around him was telling him, just end his life now. Look, God did it. He gave the man into your hands. Just kill him and be done with it. One swing of the spear and he's done. But David trusted God. He said, I won't do it. I won't do it. If God is causing this divide between us, I'm not going to fight against God. Let God have his way. I'm just going to trust God's timing to somehow make this right. If man's stirring it up, then he's... People always fall under their own traps. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. It's not that you want that to happen, but it tends to happen. It happened with Saul. Man was stirring this up. It was not of God, and it led to his destruction. But we got to trust our relationships into God's hands. Don't take it into your own hands and force things to happen. Let God be God. Relationships can be hard and painful, but even more so, they can be so fulfilling, encouraging and uplifting. Some of the best moments of your life, I'm sure, happened because of relationship. The day your child was born, the day you got married and lived to regret later. Best days of your life were because of relationship. First time you got to hold your newborn, oh my goodness, yeah. Relationship, they're worth the risk. But we do have no choice but to leave our relationships in God's hands. But in all honesty, those are the best hands to trust them in, isn't it? He loves you. He loves your children. He loves your mother. He loves all of you far more than you could ever even begin to express. So just trust them in his hands. Because the truth is, no relationship is ever too far gone for God to restore. Not even death is too far gone for our God, right? Come on! So we can trust God because it's not over yet. There's still hope. There is still hope. Our God is mighty and he is able to do all things. This relationship is nothing to him. If he is able to reconcile the entire world and all of its brokenness and all of its sin to himself, he can reconcile your little tiny puny relationship, right? It's nothing to him. God is our healer of all hurts, even the ones you inflicted on others, even the ones you were inflicted onto. He is our healer of all those things. He is our refuge. Even when you're under the attack and there's no reason for it, he will defend you and he will be your refuge. He will protect you. And what I love about God is that he's able to redeem all things. He is our redeemer. He paid the ultimate price so that nothing can compare to it. He is able to restore those relationships. And so wherever you're at in your relationships with other people, whether you're here rejoicing as a mother just blessed because your kids just love and adore you, or whether you're having some broken hard times, I just want to encourage you to make reconciliation a habit in your life. to make reconciliation a habit, to be one who is that peacemaking referee, who rights wrongs, who understands people. Even if it's not you personally, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. When you're able to apply these principles to other people and to help them work through their relationship issues, it's powerful. And I guarantee there's a truckload of people all around you having relationship problems right now that need some of the simple wisdom in how to make things right. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus to right our wrongs. Let's be the voice of Jesus to speak understanding to one another, to speak life into situations, to help us to understand and to get each other. Let's be expressions of this incredible peace and patience that Jesus has as he eagerly and expectedly awaits all people to come to him. Think about that. God is patient, not wanting any to perish. So let's be that expression of patience, not wanting your relationship to perish, but just giving it the time that it needs, giving people the space that they need to come around and to restore that thing. So mothers, we love you and we honor you and we adore you. You've got one of the toughest jobs on the face of the earth because this is a huge part of your responsibility in the family. God has anointed you as the peacemaker, as the referee, as the reconciler in your families. Whether your kids are little toddlers running around or whether they're grown up with their own kids or grandkids, you still hold that position in the family. People will look to you to be that, to right wrongs, to help people to understand one another, and to restore relationships. It's a call calling. It's a tall calling. It's all calling. But you're not alone in it. Jesus is with you and for you. He loves those people even more than you do, and he wants to see those relationships restored and reconciled far more than you desire it. So just trust him. Trust his timing. Do what you can on your part and just leave it in God's hands from there. Trust in God's perfect timing to do things in just the perfect way. Just like that seed, trust that God's working even though you don't see the evidence of it. Even though you see nothing, barrenness for years, trust that God's doing something under the surface. He's working on hearts. And at just the right time, that relationship will bloom and blossom into something beautiful. He is the one that's able to bring beauty from ashes, right? Now, is that only the ashes that God allowed to happen? No. He's able to bring beauty even from your bonehead mistakes that you made. Even when you done gone and blew it, he is still able to bring beauty from that situation. Just trust him. He's so good, so good. The victory is yours. It is yours. It's done. It's finished. You've got the victory, right? Enemy can't touch your families. You've got this. Just trust in the power and the faithfulness of God who is able to reconcile all things. All right, so let's close with a word of prayer here before we go and chow down here together. So Jesus, we do thank you for setting the example for us of what it looks like to reconcile our relationship. Thank you for understanding us by wrapping yourself in our flesh. Thank you for taking on the cross to become wrong so that we might become right. And thank you for rising again to victory so that all people have a path to be restored. Jesus, help us to be like you. Forgive us for the times that we've blown it. Forgive us for the hurts that we have instilled in others. Heal our broken hearts. And help us to be your hands and feet and voice to reconcile these relationships. Jesus, I ask a special blessing and anointing on every mother here this morning, that you would help them to rise up in the victory that you have accomplished for them. And that their families will be blessed and honored and glorified as a result. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing here and now to reconcile and to restore relationships in your name. Amen.